I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 50 this morning, Genesis chapter 50. We're going to take a break from our study in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to just share with you some thoughts this morning that the Lord gave me over this past week in regard to action or reaction, growth as a Christian. Action or reaction, growth as a Christian. We are entering into a period of time in our nation's history in which you and I are going to be put under tremendous pressure to adapt to the culture, to change your opinions about the Bible, the authority of the Word of God, and to adapt yourself to the expectations of the culture. And it's going to call upon us to take action as believers upon the truth of God's holy Word. Now the problem is that there will be most inevitably mistreatment that is going to come. I think it's important for us to, as Christians, prepare ourselves for what may lie ahead in the future. I don't think that we ought to bury our heads in the sand and pretend like nothing is going on. I read a lot of material. I spend a lot of time reading other folks' material and especially about what's going on in the country. And inevitably there are people saying, you know, this is a good positive thing that's happening here. It's forcing us out of our little boxes here, and we need to be more interactive with the culture, and we need to adapt some of the things that they are doing and adapt the gospel to it. Let me tell you something. There's nothing that's more false than that belief. You don't adapt God's Word to the culture. God's Word stands as a standard for all the ages. For all the ages of eternity, the Word of God standeth sure, the Bible says. It never changes. The problem is that governments and people move away from God and do their own thing, and they expect those who desire to do what God wants us to do, they expect them to follow them into their evil doing. And God has always had His remnant of believers who followed God instead of man. And you're going to be put to the test. You're going to face mistreatment, and how you respond to that will be an effective either witness for Christ or will be a disaster for the glory of God. I think it's important for us to, for you and I, to examine some examples from the Word of God of individuals who were mistreated in their day, and how they acted and responded to that mistreatment, and how God used it as salt and light in their period of time. I think it's important. How you respond. You see, this is an important thing, and I want to make this as clear as I can. People and circumstances cannot harm you. Now wait just a minute. They can hurt you, but they cannot ultimately harm you if you're a Christian. Now let me try to explain that. We can be hurt by people and circumstances, but we cannot be harmed by them. Only our reactions to the mistreatment have the potential to harm us. Now the Bible is full of illustrations of this truth. We don't have time to look at all the examples. I've been spending a lot of time in recent months studying 1 and 2 Samuel, and I believe that that was God directed because there's so many lessons there that are given to us about how not to act and how to react whenever circumstances change immediately and quickly and injustices come our way. Now, when you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you come away with very many astounding truths. One is this. This is one thing I've taken away from my study. That injustice is not the source of my problems. Injustice that comes to me is not the source of my problems. But it is my improper reaction to those injustices that create problems within me. And I think that's a very important lesson that we need to have in our hearts and minds. David learned that. He did not have the power to stop people and situations from hurting him. He was terribly hurt over and over again by his own children. Terribly hurt. But ultimately, he was only harmed by his reactions to those situations, how he reacted to them. And by the way, we find that as time goes on, David reacted in a more spiritual way after God said, I'm going to punish you because of the wickedness of your children and because you did not train them and teach them as you ought to have. I'm going to punish you. We see a sea change take place in David. And those are reflected, by the way, in the Psalms. You can see it. This sea change that took place where he became more dependent upon God and he began to rest more in the Lord when all of these quick changes started coming in his life and all the things that he knew that were rock solid in his life, like his government and the fact that he was king, that was rock solid for so many years, and all of a sudden his son comes along, the people follow after him, and David has very few people. He has to flee Jerusalem. All the things that he thought were rock solid were washed out from underneath him, and all he had left was whom? God. How he reacted to the circumstance of his life made all the difference whether he was going to be hurt only or harmed. And I think this is very important for us to see this. Now, Romans 8:28 says this, and many people quote this verse. Many, it's their life verse. All things work together for good to them that what? Love God, and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now understand this. Those that are called according to His purpose, and those who love Him, all things are worked together for good. Very important to see that. Every situation that God allows to come into our lives is for our good and for God's purposes. Do you believe that this morning? I have heard this many times from my students in middle school. Mr. Brainerd, why do we have to learn math and English? I will never use this in my life. Now, understand, middle schoolers, they don't think 10 minutes ahead in life, much less 10 years down the road. But you know what I learned when I got out of college? That all the things that I thought that I would never use, I was being called upon to use. I remember thinking, I will never, ever, ever use geometry and Algebra 1 and Algebra 2. And then in 1992, I was called upon to lay out a soccer field. Guess what? Pythagorean theorem. I had to go get out my old books and look it up. What is it? A squared plus B squared equals C squared. All right? That's how you figure out how you got your right angles and how you're going to lay out the field. And then I had to help design a few baseball fields, Pythagorean theorem again. The thing that I thought I was done with, I didn't know who Pythagoras was, and I didn't care. All right? May he rest in peace. That's the way I thought. All those noble mathematicians, you know, Aristotle, I don't know if he was a mathematician, Pythagorean, Mr. Opager, Mr. Watt, those great mathematicians, may they rest in peace. I thought I was done. And when you're in middle school, you think, I'm never going to use English. Why do I have to learn English? You know? Well, you'd like to read. You know, I'm surprised by the number of people that I run into in life that don't know how to read. I've sought not to embarrass people, but I've found out I'll give them something and they'll hand it to somebody else and I know immediately that they cannot read. So I file that in the back of my mind so when I'm out dealing with them, I'll know and understand that. But you know what? Somewhere along their life, somebody failed. They thought it wasn't important. I'll never use math. I'll never use science. I'll never use all of these things. Let me tell you something. It's the struggle and conflict of going through and learning these things that make you what you are in life. The development of character. And how you learn to deal with situations that come your way. Let me just say this, folks. I wish I could stand here this morning and say, from this point on, you're never going to have any more problems or troubles in this life. Wouldn't that be nice if I could say that? I'd be lying to you. We are all going to face, let me say that again. We are all going to face sorrow and trouble, and difficulty, and health issues, and problems, all things that are out of our control. All things that are out of our control. Just yesterday, I was reading in the news, and I forget where I read it, about a woman that was treated for cancer, and they found out that she had never had cancer. She had been misdiagnosed. And she had been through weeks and weeks of chemotherapy and radiation treatments, and now her body is racked with all kinds of problems as a result of that, and she never had cancer. Now you talk about a problem out of your control. You talk about a situation that's out of my hands. What can you do now? Let me tell you something, folks. You are going to face these things, and how you respond to them will determine whether you're only hurt or whether you're harmed. There's a big difference between the two. And I want you to see this morning. One of my favorite Bible characters is Joseph. I want to read to you verses 19 and 20. We're going to begin at verse 15, and we'll read through verse 21 of this passage here in Genesis 50. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil that we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall we say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Now think about that phrase for just a moment. Here he was, second in command of Egypt. Jacob is now dead. He was the firewall between Joseph and the brothers. He was the firewall. Now that Jacob is gone and the firewall is removed, the brothers are over here thinking, you know what's going to happen now? He's second in command in Egypt. All the forces of Egyptian authority is going to be poured out on us, and he's going to wreak his wrath on us because of the fact that we did him wrong. What did they not know about Joseph? They didn't know about the grace of God that was working in his life. So they hatched a plan. We're going to go to Joseph. We're going to tell him that Father said for us to say something to him when he died. You got to see this in these brothers here. But I want you to still see the response that comes from Joseph. This is very important. Notice. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask now your blessing upon us. We pray that you would quiet the storm and allow us to be able to focus our attentions this morning upon this passage of Scripture. It's so important. And I pray, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit might work in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I want you to see here that Joseph had suffered greatly at the hands of his brothers. Let's go back and trace the history for just a moment very quickly. First of all, Joseph goes out to his brothers to talk to them, and he tells them back at the house, he had told them about the dreams that he had had, and boy, they were offended by those because it made it sound like Joseph was going to be in charge of them and they weren't going to have that. So they plotted a plan that if they got Joseph alone, they were going to kill him. So they got him out there and they sought to kill him, and the oldest brother said, "No, let's not do that. Let's sell him instead to these servants here that are going down to Egypt." And so what did they do? They stripped him of his coat of many colors, and they killed an animal, put his blood on there, sent the messenger back to the house that Joseph had been killed. Joseph goes down into Egypt. He's sold into slavery there. And he goes and works at Potiphar's house. He's in charge of the military. And he begins to work there, and he rises to the top. You know, that's what quality always does. It rises to the top. The cream rises to the top. You've heard that expression before. We'll share that in just a moment too. But Joseph rises to the top in that household until finally Potiphar has left everything in Joseph's charge. He had no idea how much money he had or how many material things he had. Joseph took care of everything. And what happens? Problems start coming in the form of Potiphar's wife. She starts to tempt him and to try to draw him aside. And what happens? You know the story of how Joseph refuses and he runs out of her presence and she snatches the coat. His coat kept getting him into trouble, didn't it? You ever notice that about Joseph? All his wardrobe kept getting him into big trouble. The wardrobe he had in Egypt got left behind, and so she fabricates a story that wasn't true. Joseph gets thrown into prison, and here he is, and everybody says, oh, this is it for Joseph. He's done for now. But what happens? The cream rises to the top. God blesses. He rises to be in charge of the entire prison. Butler and a baker are there. They get out of prison. Joseph reminds them, said, listen. Actually, the baker was killed. The butler got out of prison, went back to work for Pharaoh's house. And Joseph said, remember me. Well, did the butler remember him? Not for several years. Time goes by, and the Pharaoh has a dream, and the butler remembers that there was a man in prison that interpreted dreams, and so they called Joseph up, and you know the rest of the story. How he rises to the top. Now, understand something. In every one of those situations, we do not find any negative attitudes in Joseph at all. No negative responses. Number one, no whining. Number two, no negative responses. Simply turning to God and resting in Him. Isn't that remarkable? This is important to get a hold of. Your circumstances don't have to harm you. Oh, they may hurt you. Was it a setback to have to leave Potiphar's house and be thrown into prison? Yes, that hurt. But it didn't harm him, did it? It didn't harm him. He was able to continue to serve God in the prison just like he had done at Potiphar's house and just like he had done in his own house as he was growing up. I am tired of hearing people blame all their problems in life upon their circumstances. Your problems and circumstances will not harm you only if you let them. You've got a responsibility to respond properly to things that come into your life and learn to rest in the Lord. You know, there are things that come along. Friday, I was coming back from break. I walk into the office, the phone is ringing off the hook. And Eva says, something's going on. I go to my email account and I find out it's been hacked. All my contacts are gone. All my emails are gone. Everything completely blank. So I go on to the chat and I start talking with AT&T. And walk in the door comes Joe Potter, who is the owner and operator of Panther Computers. He comes in. I had an 11 o'clock appointment with him. I'm on the chat with him. He sits down. He said, let me handle it. And he took care of it from that point. He finished up with AT&T. They changed all the passwords. They worked out all the problems. I got my email address back. And now I'm working on my contact list. By the way, send me an email, please, so I can get your email contacts back, because all of them are gone. Now, all I could do was thank the Lord. He brought this man along just at the right time. He sat down, worked it all out, got all the problems, changed all the passwords, got everything so I wouldn't have that problem again. And I thank the Lord for that. I said, Joe, do you realize that God sent you along just at the right time to help me with this particular situation? My email account has never been hacked into before. I've never experienced this. It's very disconcerting to have everything just completely emptied out and there's nothing there. Years and years and years of email contacts. All my missionary emails, all the pastors that I stay in contact with, people that are related to our business here at Gospel Projects and so on, all gone, just like that. And yet the Lord took care of it, and the Lord was able to bring it about for His honor and glory, and I give Him praise. Now, I've got some work to do, but you know what? God is good. We have to learn to rest in Him when the props get kicked out from underneath us. When everything seems to be stripped away, just like in Joseph's life, we find here that at the opportunity that he had, his father was gone, he's got the full authority of the Egyptian government behind him, he could have made his brothers' lives miserable, could he not? You know, it's sad to me. I have spoken to people over the years that were Christians. I believe that they were Christians. But they were people that just could not let go of bitterness over how they had been mistreated in the past. Now, I want you to understand something.
That's sad. I'm not gonna forgive them until they come and ask me for forgiveness. It won't make any difference if they come and ask, if you have that attitude. Do you understand that? If you have that attitude, you don't understand mercy and grace. You don't understand it. Did God come ask you before He sent His Son? You weren't even born yet. And yet God preempted history and sent His Son to carry out a work of forgiveness for people that hadn't asked for it. Does that stun you for just a moment? It should. Nobody asked God to come and forgive them, and so in response to that, He sent His Son. No! In love, He sent His Son and procured forgiveness for all mankind, and He did it without mankind asking for it. Now, a person that has a raunchy attitude of, I'm not going to forgive anybody until they come and ask, they won't forgive them when they do come and ask, because that's their attitude. It's corrosive. It's corrosive. Joseph wept. He wept. And he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Can you have that attitude toward others? What you meant for evil against me, God meant for good. Okay? That's a whole different maturity level of Christian living, folks. That's the emphasis that I want to make. If you want to be effective as salt and light, you've got to put aside all that nonsense. And that's what it is. It's nonsense to have that kind of an attitude. Joseph had already forgiven his brothers. Do you see that? He'd already forgiven his brothers. Whenever they came to him, he wept. And he said, notice this response. Notice this, verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Should I hold judgment over you as God? No. You know what that tells me? He'd already forgiven them. He'd already forgiven his brothers. What they meant to be evil against him, he saw the big picture. And people that have this attitude, I'm not going to forgive them until they come and grovel. That's our word this morning, Mr. O'Pager. We're talking about groveling this morning. Until they grovel and ask my forgiveness, I'm not going to forgive them. You're playing God. It's not your role to judge. Your role is to respond with the right kind of attitude. This is Christian maturity here. And Joseph said, you are forgiven. And the Bible says he comforted them. If it should have been anybody being comforted, it should have been them comforting Joseph. But notice, please, when you have the right attitude and the right response, you then in turn become a benefit to other people. He was a benefit to those brothers, and he was able to comfort them. That's what it means to be salt and light. It's a whole different attitude. It's a whole different attitude of living that I want you to see here. Now, have you ever heard the expression, cream always rises to the top? If you have milked cows before, you have no doubt noticed that the cream, that's the rich part of the milk, always rises to the top while the lesser particles always sink to the bottom. Joseph was one of those men of character in the Bible that always seemed to rise to the top because he had a right attitude. No matter what circumstances were dealt him, he had a good attitude. And folks, this is our struggle. As Christians, this is our struggle. Do you realize that nowhere in the Scriptures is a negative thing said about Joseph? Of the testimonies that are given in the Scripture, there's nothing negative said about Joseph. He responded with the right kind of heart and with the right kind of attitude. Why? Because he had grown up. He had grown up. He realized that it's not about me. Notice his response in Genesis 50. He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, because He brought me into this place in Egypt that many people might be saved. Now that's the second point that I want to make before we move on to Ahithophel. He's the man that didn't get it. Joseph understood his place in history. That God had brought all these circumstances, what seemed like ultimately was the prescription for failure, was God's prescription for saving not only Egypt, but also Jacob and his brothers and Israel. All that transpired was all of God's piecing of the puzzles in Joseph's life to bring him to the place where God would have a man in civil government that would be able to protect the children of Israel. Now, folks, you've got to have a big picture view of life. You've got to have a big picture view of life. You cannot be so small that you only see yourself. You're the smallest you can be when only you think of is yourself. If that's the only thing you think about, me. What people think about me. How I'm viewed by other people. What should happen to me. Let me tell you something. Joseph never thought about himself. He thought about his Lord. That's a whole different attitude of life. He thought about his Lord and how he could honor his Lord, first of all at Potiphar's house, and then in prison, and then in Pharaoh's house. All he thought about was, how can I honor God? How about you? Whenever you have mistreatment that comes into your life, how do you respond? Joseph consistently did what was right, and God rewarded him. He could not control his circumstances, but he controlled his response. Because Joseph's reaction was pleasing to the Lord, God blessed and used him and presents Joseph in the best possible light in the Scriptures. Don't you want to be received when you stand before God someday and receive, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Well, you know what a servant does? A servant focuses on his master. And that's what you and I need to do this morning. I want to share with you one more. And that comes from 2 Samuel. I want you to turn there with me, please. 2 Samuel, chapter 16. We could look at a lot of other passages in this section, but I want to focus in on a man by the name of Ahithophel. Look at verse 23 of 2 Samuel, chapter 16. Notice this statement that the Bible makes about Ahithophel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired of the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now, you have to understand what happened. Whenever David fled for his life from Jerusalem with his family and the few servants that he had up to the top of Mount of Olives, back there in Jerusalem, Ahithophel, who had been his faithful servant and counselor, had sided with Absalom. Now, Ahithophel up to that point had been someone whose counsel and advice was trustworthy, as if God was speaking the words through his mouth. And of course it was. The counsel that he was given was counsel from God. But what happened? I think it's important for us to see. When Ahithophel, David's chief advisor, gave David advice, that it was as if God was giving it himself. Ahithophel seemed to have a wonderful, close relationship with David. However, when Absalom rebelled against David, Ahithophel changed sides and became Absalom's counselor. And if you look over at 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only." You talk about a change. Here was a man that gave good advice to David, and the next thing you know, he's given advice to Absalom to kill David. Now, this is a radical switch of loyalties that takes place. What made Ahithophel change allegiances so quickly? Well, I think the Bible testifies to that, because in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3, and you go ahead to chapter 23, you don't need to look at these passages, we find out that Ahithophel was the father of Eliam, and Eliam was the father of what woman that's significant in David's life? Bathsheba. You see the connection now? Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And what had David done to his granddaughter? His granddaughter was happily married to one of David's mighty men. This mighty man had gone to fight for David, had been a faithful warrior, and David, while looking from his palace, saw her bathing and required that she come to him, and he was involved with her, and as a result, she became pregnant, so he tried to cover up his sin, and you know the story. But what you don't know is there's a grandfather that's watching all of this take place. Now put yourself in Ahithophel's position. You're a counselor to the king, and the king has impregnated your granddaughter, and he's killed her husband by having him go up to the front lines of the battle and be killed. Remember, whenever he was called back from war, David had for the purpose so that those two could be together and the pregnancy would get covered up. Right? But this man was so noble that he refused to go. He said, I'm at war. I will not go to my wife and be with her while my men are out on the front lines fighting. He was more noble than David. And so David said, all right, send him up to the front of the lines where he'll be killed. Make sure he gets killed. And word came back. And David took Bathsheba to be his wife. And you know the story of how the baby was lost. But then the second child that was born was Solomon. And who's watching this all behind the scenes? Ahithophel. Now you and I would say, you know what? Ahithophel has a right to be upset and angry. Looking at it from human eyes, we'd say, that's horrible. That's terrible. The king killed my grandson-in-law. I don't know how many children Bathsheba had. I don't know if she had any at that time. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know Ahithophel saw all that transpired and took place. He knew behind the scenes what had happened. He was the king's counselor. And so when Absalom came along and the people got behind him and they wanted him to be king, what does Ahithophel do? All this time he's been thinking, you know what? I'm going to switch sides and I'm going to go with Absalom. It serves David right for what he did to my granddaughter. I believe that this was what was behind all of his actions. Now, as a result of David's actions, Ahithophel lost a grandson-in-law, and his granddaughter's life was turned upside down. I believe that Ahithophel allowed his anger to fester within him all those years. I believe he was enraged at David for taking advantage of his granddaughter and killing his grandson-in-law. A family was utterly destroyed as a result of David's lust, and I think Ahithophel could not find it in his heart to forgive David. The story doesn't end there, does it? Ahithophel had a sterling past. He was used of God to communicate truth to David's ears. He had a faithful track record, but he let his sin come into his heart. The sin of unforgiveness come into his heart. Hatred and lack of forgiveness gave way to bitterness. And Ahithophel's reaction of bitterness ruined his life. And in the end, you know what happened? He committed suicide. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 17 and verse 23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and he gat him home to his house and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Two very different responses to mistreatment. One, a right response. A heart that was tender because God had worked in that heart to teach about what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness is not about you. It's not about you. Forgiveness is about God because that's what God did. He forgave you in the cross work of Christ without you asking for it. Let that soak into your heart. And so Joseph responded by forgiving his brethren without them asking for it. That's what grace and mercy is, folks. That's what forgiveness is. You have to understand that. Now, yes, does a sinner have to repent of their sin and believe the gospel? Yes, but we are forgiven in Christ Jesus. The world, the Bible says, can come to Him because our sin has been forgiven and nobody asked for it. God did it because He loved us. Ahithophel could not find it in his place to forgive his king. And as a result, the story of his life, which was good up to a point, he had a great track record. But he allowed that sin to fester in his heart. That mistreatment of his family. I believe he thought in his heart, how dare he mistreat my family like this? When he called for Bathsheba, David knew that Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. I believe that's why they were in such close proximity to each other, because of the fact that he ruled in the palace. He ruled in the center of government, Ahithophel did, as the chief advisor to the king. Now, very quickly, I want to give you a final illustration here. I found this some time ago and I kept it in my files. It's the story of Charlotte Elliott. You probably don't know who she is. She was raised in Brighton, England, and was a very embittered woman because of the fact that her health was broken. She had serious disabilities that kept her from traveling, kept her from doing most of the things that you and I enjoy doing. She often said this to her family, "If God loved me, He would not have treated me this way." That was her response to God. A Swiss pastor by the name of Cesar Millan came to visit at the Elliott house on May the 9th, 1822. Over dinner, Charlotte lost her temper and railed against God and her family in a violent outburst. It was so embarrassing that her family rose and left the room, leaving Charlotte and Pastor Millan sitting across the table from each other. Pastor Millan refused to get up. He sat there and just stared at her. She looked at him glaring with her arms tucked like this, anger in her heart. And Pastor Millan looked at her and said, "You're tired of yourself, aren't you?" She was stunned. "You're tired of yourself, aren't you? You are holding to your hate and your anger of others and God because you have nothing else in this world to cling to. Consequently, you have become sour, bitter, and resentful." "What is your cure?" Charlotte said in a mocking tone. And he responded, "The faith you are trying to despise. The faith you are trying to despise." As they talked, Charlotte seemed to soften. "If I wanted to be a Christian and to share the peace and joy that you obviously possess, what would I do?" "You should give yourself to God as you are right now, with all your fightings and all your fears and your hate and your pride and your shame." "I would come to God just as I am. Is that right?" That's how he ended. Charlotte Elliott did come to Christ, responded to that message. Her heart was changed that day. As time passed by, she found and claimed John 6:37 as her life verse. "The one who cometh after me, I will in no wise cast out." That was her life verse. Several years later, her brother, who was also saved, became a pastor and was seeking to raise funds to start a Christian school. He wanted to start a Christian school in England for young people. And so he asked his sister Charlotte to write a poem. And the name of the poem was "Just As I Am." It was sold to raise money for the Christian school that was started in England. It became very popular as that poem promulgated out. It was put to music. And we sing this as one of the most famous invitational hymns in history. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." A bitter young woman, hanging on to her shame and her pride and her bitterness, when confronted with the gospel, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and was transformed. Did she ask God to die on the cross for her sins? No. No sinner ever did or ever does. Why? Because the sinner loves himself or herself. The sinner is in love with me. But you know what? You have to accept the forgiveness that was procured for you in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? We've given the testimony this morning of two individuals in the Scriptures who responded very differently to mistreatment. You and I have a responsibility to respond rightly whenever we're mistreated, whenever we face things that are out of our control. And our response will determine whether we are a blessing to others in the future, like Joseph, or whether we are a curse to others, like Ahithophel. How we respond to mistreatment. You and I, as we progress through this age, as we see things shaping up in this world, as we see the tide turning against righteousness, the tide turning against the truth of God's Word, the tide turning against Christianity, we are going to suffer from the hands of the culture mistreatment, and how you respond will make all the difference on whether you're going to be salt and light or you're going to be a disgrace to God. I pray this morning that you'll take to heart the message that's been given and that you'll respond rightly to mistreatment. You will be mistreated. You will suffer hurt, but you will only suffer harm when you respond wrongly. May God give each and every one of us grace to respond rightly when we're mistreated. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use your word this morning to work in hearts. Lord, the surety of mistreatment is there. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Suffering is coming. There are some who are suffering even now. And we would ask, dear Father, that you would help us to be like Joseph. Help us not to have a bitter heart toward those that mistreat us, but rather understand and know the big picture of your work in our hearts and lives. Nothing happens to us without your consent. We learn that from the testimony of Job, that what came to him was allowed by God. And I pray that we might understand that the devil just doesn't run amok on Christians. When the devil attacks, and sometimes whenever the devil brings suffering, it's allowed by God to teach us and to instruct us to respond rightly to Him and to rest in Him. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts this morning, whereby we might be a testimony to a lost and dying world. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.